We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
I want to discuss with you a great subject that is set out for us in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. So I want to discuss the blood of the cross of Christ. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, the Bible puts great emphasis upon the blood. And we learn that the life is in the blood. For example, I remember that when God told Cain and Abel to bring sacrifices unto him, that he commanded them to bring animal sacrifices. And Cain, of course, was disobedient. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11:4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead, yet speaketh. And then when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, or shortly before they were delivered, in Exodus chapter 12, we have a great deal said about the blood. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood. Note that. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. And with it bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with his pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. But now notice verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now note verse 13. And the blood, notice, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And of course in the New Testament, blood is given great emphasis. And certainly and specifically, particularly the blood of Christ. The text that I called attention to earlier in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, speaking of Christ, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. In Hebrews 9:22, we are taught that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you redeem not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. And so I want to discuss the blood of his cross, and do that under four or five headings. Number one, where can we contact the blood? Number two, where we cannot contact the blood? And number two, where we do contact the blood? And number three, some of the theories of men concerning the blood. And number four, what the blood will do. And number five, what the blood will not do. I mentioned first, the blood of Christ is not contacted in disobedience. Disobedience is rebellion. There are multiplied thousands of people who really believe that they have contacted the blood, but they have not obeyed the Lord, therefore they have not contacted the blood. Many of these people are as rebellious as was Cain, are King Saul of the Old Testament. I recall that Jude said, Woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain, and ran riotously in the air of Balaam for hire, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Jude chapter 11. Now these examples of disobedience from the Old Testament and how God punished them were given to show us what disobedience will result in. Paul says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We learn from the New Testament that the blood of Christ is not contacted in disobedience. Several passages will be given as time permits as we continue the study. The blood, though, I mention, is not contacted in denominationalism. Denominationalism is division. James 3:14-16 states, but if ye have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Now, could we hope to contact the blood in confusion? And where every vile deed is, could we hope to contact the blood in denominationalism, which is based upon division, strife, and all that attend it? Denominationalism is built upon division, from the very foundation to the superstructure. Therefore, the blood is not contacted in denominationalism. But I would further mention, the blood is not contacted in faith only. Faith only is a perversion of the truth. There are not many things, if any at all, that cannot be perverted. Paul says in Titus 3:11 that a man can be self-perverted, and he's speaking of religious matters. Others may pervert us if we allow them so to do and deceive us. 2 Thessalonians 2:10-12. But in James 2:24, to see that we're not justified by faith alone, he says, you see that the works of man is justified, and not only by faith. That's the way the American Standard reads. The King James translation says, you see then how that the works of man is justified, and not by faith only. So we do not contact the blood at the point of faith alone. But we do not contact the blood at the point of repentance. Now we must repent, for Christ said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But we have not contacted the blood at that point. Repentance alone is insufficient. Thousands of preachers today will be telling their audiences on radio, television, and in the pulpit that they contact the blood at the point of faith only, or some will go a step further and say you must repent. Then there are others who teach that blood is contacted at the point of faith alone even before repentance, but neither one is true. Faith is necessary, repentance is necessary, but we do not contact the blood at that point. The Bible teaches that there's something else to do. After faith, one must repent. But repentance is not the final condition of salvation either. Repentance is not into Christ, but is unto salvation. In Acts 11:18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. Note that expression. But further I mention, we do not contact the blood of Christ at the mourner's bench. No person ever has, nor ever shall, contact the blood of Christ at the mourner's bench. Paul was a very penitent man. He prayed, was without sight 3 days, and neither ate nor drank. But Paul did not contact the blood simply because he was praying, and he did not contact it until he was baptized. For 3 days later, he was still unforgiven. And he was told in Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But now baptism is absolutely necessary. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto in baptism doth also now save us, not to putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we are not saved by baptism alone. Baptism is scriptural only when it has been preceded by faith, Hebrews 11:6, repentance, Acts 11:18 and Acts 17:30, and the confession that Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and Acts 8:37 and Romans 10:10. Many times I've heard people say, the people in the Church of Christ believe that water is the only thing necessary for salvation. Well, friends, we do not believe that. We must be baptized in order to be saved, but there are other conditions in the plan of salvation besides baptism. I have known of young boys on a farm, perhaps swimming, and one would say to the other, I'm going to baptize you. And then before, he would push another boy under the water. Of course, that was not baptism, for it did not have the scriptural design. It was not preceded by genuine faith, repentance, and confession that Christ was the Son of God. We cannot ignore any of these conditions, and we do not ignore faith, repentance, and confession just because we believe in baptism. In fact, the New Testament teaches, and therefore we believe and teach, that faith, repentance, confession, and baptism are equally important. So we do not contact the blood in disobedience, in denominationalism, in faith only, repentance only, baptism only, or at the mourner's bench, or altar as it is sometimes called. But then how do we contact the blood? Well, in the first place, we contact the blood in obedience. In Romans 6, 1 through 4, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, notice, into Jesus Christ, were baptized, and note again, into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." But this observation, Paul said we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and he says we're baptized into his death. Well, where was the blood of Christ shed? It was shed in his death. But we're baptized into his death. The blood was shed in his death according to John 19, 33 and 34, but in these passages Paul said we are baptized into his death. Therefore, we cannot be saved without contacting the blood, but we cannot contact the blood until we're baptized into Christ. And so obedience is necessary in order to contact the blood. Paul said in Romans 6, 17 and 18, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." But I would mention further, the blood is contacted in the body of the church. We are reconciled to God when we obey. We become at peace again with God through Christ our Lord when we obey the gospel, and are added by the Lord to his church. In Ephesians 2:16, "And might reconcile them both," but note where, "in one body, unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Ephesians 2:16. Sometimes people say, "Why don't you preach Christ and leave the church out of it?" Well, the answer is simple to that. You cannot preach Christ correctly and leave the church out of it. Paul says that we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But in 1 Corinthians 12:13 he says, "For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit." So, what is that one body into which we're all baptized? Paul answers this question in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, when he says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." We are baptized into Christ. We also enter the body of the church by baptism. It is one and the same process. We therefore contact the blood only in the church. In Acts 20 and 28, Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord," note this, "which he purchased with his own blood." We contact the blood of Christ in the Lord's church. We contact the blood in our obedience to the truth, is another way to say it. In John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then, of course, Christ tells us what truth is in John 17:17. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And Peter states in 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." Peter also tells us that it is necessary to be baptized for the remission of sins in order to be saved, Acts 2:38. But then I would mention, we contact the blood of Christ through faith and works. The only time the expression faith only occurs in the New Testament is in James 2:24. And he said, "You see then how the works of man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, many people do not realize that a man is not justified by faith only. But James said, "You see then," so people can see that, "how the works of man is justified, and not by faith only." Yet denominational preachers all over this land say that one is justified by faith only. But note, it takes both faith and works to save. We are justified by faith when it works. You remember James says in James 2:22, "Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." One of the best commentaries on the degree of faith that saves is Galatians 5:6, where Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love." Faith avails when it is obedient, when it works. It is at that point we contact the blood. But I've already mentioned, but I want to emphasize again, that we contact the blood in baptism. But baptism, to be scriptural, must be preceded by faith, repentance, and confession. Baptism, though, is the turning point for the alien sinner. One is not converted at the point of faith only. For in Acts 11:21, "And the hand of the Lord is with him, and a great number that believe," notice, "turned." They believed and turned. So there was a turning or a converting act following faith. The turning act follows faith. But then repentance is not the turning or converting act for the alien sinner, though one must repent, Luke 13:3. In Acts 3:19 we read, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted." The King James says, the American Standard says, "And turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." So there is repentance, and following that, there is a turning or converting act. Now, what is that turning act? For the alien sinner, the turning or converting act which follows repentance is given by Peter in Acts chapters 2 and 3. In Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But in Acts 3:19 he says, "Repent ye therefore, and turn." But in Acts 2:38 he says, "Repent and be baptized." Therefore, the final converting or turning act for the alien sinner in his obedience to Christ is baptism. Now, faith is unto salvation. "For the heart man believeth unto righteousness," Romans 10:10. Repentance is unto salvation. "And when they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life," Acts 11:18. Confession is also unto salvation. "And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation," Romans 10:10. But notice that baptism is not only unto salvation, but is into Christ or salvation. In Romans 6:3, "Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And then in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so therefore we enter Christ by baptism. I would call attention to the fact that it is a serious matter to disavow the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 10:28-31, the writer says, "A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again the Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, a child of God, one who is a Christian, can disannul and can nullify the blood of Christ in the sense that he will not be faithful to the Lord. If we walk in the light even as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. The Lord does not and will not endorse denominationalism. The blood does not operate in denominationalism. The blood will not give one a denominational name, but the name of Christ must be worn in order to be saved. Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." But in spite of these plain statements, denominationalism argues there is nothing in a name. But what is then in the name of Christ? It is salvation. A certain woman sought to make a preacher practice what he was preaching. The preacher was preaching, there was nothing in a name. And so she stood and said, "Glory to Beelzebub." The preacher ordered her to sit down. But she said, "Well, if there's nothing in a name, why is Beelzebub's name not as good as Christ?" He knew there was a difference in the name of Beelzebub and Christ. Another man was asking for contributions, a preacher asking for contributions. A man wrote a check for $100, signed another man's name to it. The preacher called and said, "You signed the wrong name." He said, "No, sir. If there's nothing in a name, what difference does it make whose name's on the check? We know in ordinary affairs the name makes a difference." Salvation is involved in submitting to the will of Christ and contacting his blood. Thank you for listening today.